Although St. Thomas says he will not believe unless he can feel the wounds of our Lord, St. John assures us that belief brings victory, the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. It is interesting for me each year to watch how Easter unfolds at St. Gertrude the Great. It's a busy morning for a priest, almost 9 hours solid, but of course quite rewarding. It is Easter, the resurrection. How we start in the pre-dawn darkness, the chanting of the divine office, the chirping of the birds, the slow coming of the dawn, all is serenity and peace. Our men scholar did a beautiful job of singing the Gregorian chant. It was a lovely mass. I'm surprised that more didn't come to attend it. Then comes the 7:30 and the 9 and the 11:30. By now the sun is well risen. These masses are less serene. They're crowded with people and children, but they are splendid. There is the bright light, the white of the lilies, their trumpets blending with the organ peals, the old hymns and the strong faith. Christ is risen. Last Sunday, we saw how our Lord kept the first Easter of his public life, how he didn't trust himself to his disciples, even though they believed in him because of his miracles. On the last Easter that our Lord kept before ascending home to heaven, it was the disciples' turn, and they did not trust our Lord. So that Easter for them was not a serene day. There was no sense of victory that Sunday. All was confusion. There was sadness still and a kind of a suppressed hope. There were rumors and interpretations and opinions and dashed expectations. There was some guilt, more than a little, with some apostles, and an awful lot of emotion and a speculation, and no one was sure, and everybody was running to and fro and had something to say. And the bottom line, at the end of the day, the door was shut for fear of the Jews, and they were within and wondering. Because St. John writes, even though it had been explained to them, they weren't listening, they didn't yet understand the scriptures that Christ had to suffer, die, and rise again. They didn't know the principles of the faith. So it was with some of you, dear children, this past week. If the disciples had the doors locked, you've got the TV locked onto Fox or CNBC. You're like the disciples on the way to Emmaus Easter afternoon, discussing events, speculating, giving your opinion, being somewhat sad. Indeed, if Emmaus had been hooked up for email, you can imagine everybody would have been online that afternoon. But the point today, of course, is that they don't want you to think, much less reach a point of certitude. The electronic Pied Piper will do that for you. Your job is just to emote, just to feel, and you must stay close to your TV set. The great Catholic English writer Chesterton prophetically said about 10 years, 15, before television was developed, he said this about journalism, and we can extend it to the media. The media is a false picture of the world thrown upon a lighted screen in a darkened room. The imagery he uses, interesting. So that the real world is not seen and the unreal world is. We live under a secret government, Chesterton continues, conducted by a secret process called publicity. And its agenda tells us what to think and what to feel, or rather not to think, but to emote. It is a hard task, master, that TV said. It plays upon our emotions and leaves us with little peace and even less in the way of Catholic principles. But peace be to you. Our Lord is still with us. We forget, and we forget our faith, which has overcome the world. The old faith, I mean, the unchanging one, which has something to say about this new world, the changing one, in which we live. Unchanging principles, I mean, which are meant to be applied so that we may have peace. What is it that is the characteristic of Catholicism? It is not guilt. It is not a long list of mortal sins and this is forbidden and we're against that. It is joy. The joy that comes whenever we open up the treasure, sanctifying grace, the gospel, our Catholic teachings infallibly given by Mother Church about morals and dogma, our beautiful Mass, our sacraments. The more the spirit of the Church gets into you, the more you know peace. Joy. And still more joy. That is the best kept secret of Catholicism, the real thing. This ought to be our watchword against that morbid sensationalism and sentimentality which we invite into our heads and homes instead of Jesus to replace religion. It suppresses devotion. To get the joy back, we have to return to its source, our Savior, and His serene, unchanging spouse, the Church, with her teachings. Now, Luther, when he broke away from the Church, taught that every man must decide for himself, using his Bible, but he makes the decision on his own authority, what he will accept the gospel of God for and what he will reject in the gospel of God. What is this except putting man on the path to self-deification? You become a god because, in the matter of religion, you become the final authority. But if your answer to that heresy is no, I submit, then remember this. Find out what the Church teaches and accept it. Take that case everyone is talking about this week. But whoever remembers the Catholic principles whereby knotty moral issues can be resolved, the principle of extraordinary means, which are not required even to preserve life, if they would entail an undue burden, including a financial burden on someone, which is not required. Of course, each case is different, and you'd have to really know all of the detail quite clearly before you could begin to make a judgment on it. And that's a good thing to keep in mind. Very often we need to say, this is the principle, but for its application, I'm not quite sure. That's wise and humble. But I'll tell you this. The real problem is that we've gone one step further on the road of playing God. The medical industry has the power, the technology, to start, to suspend, to stop, as well as in the womb to snatch away life itself. Artificially to suspend the dying process indefinitely, or to start the living process unnaturally outside of the womb. This is the danger, man playing God, that we face in our day. The Luthers of our time have come a long way. Death, I beg you to remember, my dear faithful, is not the greatest evil. You will, each one of you, die. And your death is meant to be a birth to eternal life. The creature claiming the prerogatives of the Creator, sin, rebellion, those are the greatest evils of our life and time. The second great piece of news concerns the death, of course, of John Paul II. In your charity, pray for his poor soul, but pray especially for the Catholic Church in this critical hour. We're all Sede Vacantis now. Pray that God in his mercy makes a miracle to give us a true pope and to restore the Catholic Church. In this whole matter, it would be useful to remember what we believe and why we believe it. Why is it that we had to build this church of late? Why are we so long out of our own parish churches, which our forefathers built in our neighborhoods? It is not true that at St. Gertrude we do not believe in the authority of the Pope. We do, more than most Catholics. We believe, furthermore, that the tragedy today is that John Paul II and his predecessors had fallen from the faith, teaching a new religion, and therefore that they were not true popes. These are the reasons. It is simple and calm. Vatican II, and you know this to be true, directly caused the destruction of faith, morals, discipline, and reverent worship amongst Catholics throughout the whole world that cannot be from God. Vatican II was planned and controlled by modernist heretics. One of the architects of Vatican II was Karol Wojtyła, John Paul II. The great heresies that they teach include four: religious liberty, ecumenism, collegiality, and errors concerning the unity of the Catholic Church. You can read up on all of these things on our website. There are many articles that are reprinted and available with a clear explanation. The liturgical changes promulgated by Paul VI in the 1960s were evil. They were irreverent, sacrilegious. They promote religious error, and they harm souls. They cannot come from the Church. Our Lord promised his Church indefectibility and infallibility. Therefore, the Church could not be teaching these errors or heresies or giving us these evils, and at the same time possess in the person of the Pope authority from our Lord. Indeed, anyone who publicly adheres to this heresy, a pope or a bishop, automatically loses his office in the Catholic Church. For us, it is not a matter of being a conservative or much less an extremist. All of this is simple Christianity, the conclusions of an adherence to classical Catholicism as it has been practiced down throughout the centuries. But today, I think we are all of us somehow doubting Thomases. It might be about church teaching on one or two things: life or death, an extraordinary means, wars or elections or economy, modesty or entertainment, the modern church and its nature. All of these are questions of fact and not of feeling. But when it comes to the Latin Mass, so many are drawn, at least for a while, to the Mass out of nostalgia. It is a beautiful thing, and it reminds, takes us back to our childhood, some of us. But we are not here because of feeling. We are here because of faith. Thomas wouldn't believe unless he could feel. He had to put his hand into the wounds and into Christ's side. What about you? How is your faith today? Believe me, I feel, I use the verb advisedly, the pull sometimes, just as all of you do too, to go along. It's a bit like a parent who's weary of always saying no to a teenager, or to a teenager who wants nothing more in his life than to be exactly the same as all of his friends. And lo, for so long now, we've had to say no to this modern church, and our friends and family think that we're crazy. And now many of you think that we're crazy up here in the pulpit, because ours is not the Republican agenda of the Christian right or the Fox News network. We've been through together, we've survived, thanks be to God, 2 different Bush wars, several elections, the whole question of the church's teaching concerning the Jews, now this Shaivo case, and of course John Paul II. And all of this throws up so much in the way of feeling. And sometimes the facts are few and far between. It's a little bit like, for all of us as Catholics, in this world in which God wills us to live, it's a little bit like being in a waiting room with a TV on in the corner. And you've got your reading material, or your beads, and you don't want to be watching it. But something about that flickering screen draws the eye. It's always my experience on a plane. I don't want to watch the movie, and I'd much rather leave my little window thing up, too, if you please. But there I am. My eye is always going. I don't have the audio on, but my eye is always going to what Chesterton calls the lighted screen in the darkened room, which reveals an unreal world. But let me tell you this. The Christian has ever felt thus. This is the price of discipleship. This is the cost of the cross of Jesus Christ. The good news this morning is that for most of you, the solution could be relatively simple. Pull the plug. Disconnect the tube. The feeding tube, I mean your television set, which feeds you for feeling from the secret government, to say nothing of the filth it delivers along with the emotion. Get up, be busy, read a book, take a walk, clean your house, help a neighbor. Pray a rosary. Come to Mass during the week. But for God's sake, this week, when we Catholics will be subjected to such a barrage of propaganda, turn it off. Forget your feelings. Put them into suspended animation, lest our Lord have to come to rebuke you. Thomas-like, be not faithless, but believing. Your faith is going to overcome the world. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.